Greetings tonight in Jesus' name. Good to see each of you here tonight. Just want to remind us tonight of who we are and maybe who we belong to. I think sometimes we all get caught up in this life here on this earth and sometimes maybe forget who we actually are, where we're actually going, and what our purpose is while we're here, and who we belong, who we really ought to be concerned about and honoring. I would entitle the message tonight, His Name is Jealous. That is one of the names of God, Jealous. And I'll get to that a little later in Exodus chapter 34, but it says plainly right there, His Name is Jealous. And He's jealous over you and I. He was jealous over Israel. He's always been jealous over His people. The chapter here that Brother Nathan read, chapter 2 of Judges, just a note on verse 10, it says, also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. This is astounding, which knew not the Lord. You wonder how that could be. You wonder how that happened. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about the Jews, God's people. They were plainly told to pass these things down, the teachings of the Lord and their traditions and everything that the nation stood for. And yet there arose another generation here that knew not the Lord. They didn't even know the Lord. The Lord their God, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. You know, different things like passing through the Red Sea. You know, there were different things that were to be kept. The various feasts were to be kept for a memorial, to be reminded of the things that God so miraculously and powerfully did for His people. And yet here we read that this generation rose up and they didn't know the Lord, and they didn't have an idea what He had ever done for their ancestors, for those who had gone on before them, for their fathers and grandfathers. That's shocking, and it's very sad. You know, as a nation, that's where we're at. I guess they call it the postmodern culture. And it's a culture, it's a generation that has no idea. And it's not just the young people. It's the young people's parents in our society that do not have a clue. They do not know the Bible stories. And they do not know that Jesus was sent by God, his Father, to die on a cross. They don't know it. They don't know these things. Not just the youth, not just the teenage generation in our society, but their parents. And I believe a lot of them live together. They shack up, as we call it, and they don't get married and various things like that. And I don't think they think twice about it. And they need to be told that it's wrong. They need to be told that this does not line up with what God's expectations are for people. Because I believe they're pretty clueless. Verses 11 to 13 that Brother Nathan read, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal was the chief deity of ancient Canaan, a storm god and a fertility god, worshipped in many cult centers in that day. Ashtaroth, she was a Canaanite goddess of erotic love and war. Worship of these Canaan gods included frenzied dances like the one you find there in 1 Kings chapter 18, where there were 450 false prophets that served and followed Baal and declared that Baal was God. And Elijah finds himself all alone, serving the one true God And he's speaking for the one true God. And Elijah has a contest there about calling fire down from heaven. And he gives the prophets of Baal first turn here. And they take their turn. And they get in a frenzied dance. They leap about like madmen. And they cut themselves and blood gushes from them. And they cry and they cry. And there's no answer. And there's no response. And nothing happens. And no fire comes down from heaven. And Elijah takes his turn and calls down fire from the true God of heaven. Elijah had a mock. He even mocked them along the way. He said, maybe your God is talking. Maybe your God is busy doing something else. Maybe he's on a journey. Or maybe he's even sleeping. You know, why would anyone turn from the one true God who can meet the needs of a people, who can answer prayer, who can show himself strong as the God of Israel did so often to the nation of Israel? Why would anyone turn away from that one true God and have some stupid God who is dead and knows nothing and can do nothing? It's just mind-boggling that a people would turn away from their one true God. Baal worship also included prostitution, cult prostitution, male and female. It included human sacrifice. How could God's people turn from him to such idolatrous worship practices, despite the divine warnings that they kept receiving and the chastisements that they kept receiving? How could they continue in it? You come to the book of Judges, you know, you had the book of Joshua, and you know, Joshua was a book of victory. God had a man in Joshua. He had a man who could lead and a man who could keep his people obedient for the most part and follow the Lord and be victorious over the enemies. Judges is basically a book of defeat. And it's also a book that has a vicious cycle in it. It's a vicious, repetitious cycle of apostasy, number one. The people would turn into cult worship and serve other gods and turn from the one true God. They would fall into apostasy, and what would follow that would be oppression. The hand of the Lord would be angry and heavy upon them, and then they would end up sick and tired of the oppression, and they would cry out. And God would hear their cry. The cry was a cry of repentance. And that would be the third step in this vicious cycle that happened over and over. And then there would be deliverance. And that would be the fourth part of the cycle. It would be apostasy, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. And God would raise up judges. And, you know, Joshua was dead. Joshua and all the elders who were there with Joshua. The Bible tells us that they all passed on, and then there was no strong leader in Israel, and God would give them a judge. Othniel was the first one he gave in chapter 3. And they would lead Israel back to victory and back to obedience. And the Bible would say, and then there was rest in the land. You know, that's a phrase you'll find over and over. There was rest in the land. That rest might have been 40 years. One time it was 80 years. It was 80. One time it was 80. But then they would, after those years of rest, those years of blessing in the Lord and obeying the Lord, they would once again lose it. And a vicious cycle would have to be repeated. The Lord is a jealous God. He has told us in his word, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is a jealous God. You take Ashtaroth, this goddess of erotic love and war. Maybe the Ashtaroth of today is Hollywood. And maybe this Ashtaroth god of erotic love and Hollywood is having an influence on the church. But God forbid it. It should never happen. God is a jealous God. We should be answering to him. And our grandmothers who were faithful in the faith and in the church should be able to tell granddaughters how to dress. But instead of that, Hollywood is getting a word in. And Hollywood is being listened to. And even more sad, I think, in my mind, is when the sons of the church, when the sons of God encourage such behavior and this answering to a false god. And in this case, it's the false god of Hollywood, a god that offers glamour and happiness and a good time, a chance to be popular, you know, dress this way and act this way. And it's a false god. And it's nothing there concrete. There's nothing there that'll last. There's no real joy. The Ashtaroth of today, I would say, is Hollywood. Verses 20 to 22 of this same chapter that Brother Nathan read, that through them I may prove Israel. You see, God decided, because of their own belief and because of their disobedience, he's not going to drive out those neighbors, those enemies that Joshua did not get rid of. And so here he says that through them, through these neighbors, through these heathen neighbors, through them that I may prove, or in other words, test Israel. He's going to let these neighbors, he's going to let this pagan influence around his people Israel so that they might be tested. Are they going to serve me or not? Are they going to really truly love me or not? And so through them he might prove or test Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. And chapter 3, verse 4, and these nations were to prove, they were to test Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. By the hand of Moses, and yet a generation rose up who had no clue. What a shortcoming. It's up to us as God's people to see that the next generation knows what God's word says, it knows what is right, what is wrong, what the doctrine is, what proper theology is. It's up to this generation to see that the next one receives it and receives it in total truth. Even as Israel, the church today is called to live in a decaying society, a society of immorality and corruption all around us. Now in Exodus chapter 34, I'm going to read a few verses there. And here's where we get our title, His Name is Jealous. Exodus 34, 11 to 16. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. That was the commandment, brothers and sisters, tonight, but it never happened in totality. And it always came back to get them. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. I don't know why, but the church today is falling into this very problem of sons going after daughters of the world, and vice versa. And it almost seems to be—it's becoming an accepted thing. It almost seems there seems to be a comfortable level in this church, in this place of worship, that didn't used to be here. For various forms of immoral dress and even pants or that kind of thing, and I'm not sure I understand what's going on there. Person comes in here to worship, they ought to feel very, very uncomfortable in that kind of a situation. Deuteronomy, another passage here on the same thought. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his son shalt thou take unto thy son. His daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me. And I'm a jealous God. They that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. They were to totally separate. They were to totally destroy that which God commanded them to destroy so that it would not have an evil influence upon them. But they did not listen. Verse 6 there. The reason, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. That word means you are a separate people. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That phrase, to be a special people unto himself, means God's people were a special treasure. You and I tonight are a special treasure to our God, and he is jealous over us. We cannot forget that. People there in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7 means treasure, a special treasure to our God. 1 Peter. I want to get a verse here in 1 Peter quick. Talking about being a special people, a treasure to the Lord. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And now you and I are called by Jesus out of a world of darkness, and Jesus commands us to be the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We, just as Israel, was called to be separate, to be holy, to be a peculiar, to be a special treasure unto the Lord God. You and I have that same calling. What worldly partnerships are we entangling ourselves in as we live this earthly life? Are we so involved? Are we so involved in this world's systems and the life that we're living that we've lost our high calling, our view of eternity, our calling in this life? What you and I should be about in this life, have we lost view of that? Have you and I lost view of a dying world around us that is waiting to be told about the Savior, about a different lifestyle? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a familiar scripture, I'll read it for us. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I ask us tonight, what sinful or what worldly partnerships or involvements are we putting ourselves in that are drawing us away from the Lord, our jealous God, and taking all our time up for earthly things that are going to perish? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We heard this morning about how when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become adopted into the family of God. We become sons and daughters of the Most High. And when that happens, we also look forward to seeing Him, and we're promised there in 1 John 2 that we will be like Him. And what is the result of that? Then we purify ourselves even as He is pure, as Brother Duane preached this morning. And we take seriously the fact that we are called out a peculiar people, a separated people, a holy people. We take it seriously at that point, realizing that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Verse 1 of the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, that thought continues of being separate, being called out from among them. It says there, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and from all and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Is the fear of God a lost thing today? What worldly engagements are we in that we have no business in and are stealing our hearts from a jealous God? A jealous God. There's a verse in Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, I'm going to read three verses, 11 through 13. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord thy God. And we know what the Scripture tells us in the Old, and it's repeated in the New, that you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all your strength, all your mind. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And that's what happened repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly. It's all through the book of Judges. That vicious cycle of turning, getting sidetracked. Do we have any thorns in our eyes? Do we have any scourge in our side? Are there any traps? Are there any snares? When a trap snaps shut, very, very difficult to get out. When a snare goes and nestles down around its victim's neck and gets pulled tight, there's really no escape. And here these words are used to describe a people that would forget their God and stop obeying Him and would go to the world around them and fall into idol worship. It would be a trap, it would be a snare, it would be a scourge, it would be a thorn. That warning was for them, brothers and sisters, and it's for you and I this evening. It's for you and I. God is jealous. His name is jealous. He needs to be number one in your life and in my life. He is a jealous God. Israel failed to utterly destroy the idolatrous worship around them. They failed the test of the world around them. God was going to prove them. He was going to test them, and they failed utterly over and over. You and I, when we accept Jesus Christ, we're not ushered right into heaven. We're asked to live right here. And for you and I, it's here in Pennsylvania, of the once great old U.S. of A. What about us? They failed the test of the world around them. What about you and I? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We need to be reminded tonight of who we belong to. Who bought us? Who owns us? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which you have of God, and ye are not your own? This is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. For ye are bought with a price. Do you know what that price is tonight? Do you remember? When you came and got baptized and joined the church, did you accept Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood on the tree? As we were also reminded this morning, ye are bought with a price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we, you and I, better be glorifying God in our body and in our spirit, which are the Lord's. We'd better be doing that. We claim the name of Christ. We expect heaven someday as our reward or as the end result. What have you and I not completely forsaken? That is keeping God, that is keeping a jealous God and our Lord Jesus Christ from being number one. What have I not completely forsaken? Romans 13:14 reminds us, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The language there is that of like putting on a garment. Now, Jesus Christ, I would like, you know, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on a garment. Pull on that heavy overcoat. Compared to the world, compared to that which is to be put off, we're to put off the old man and the old nature and all the deeds of the flesh. Compared to that which is to be put off, when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting on a huge overcoat. And when that is put on, it wraps around our body, it covers our body, and it totally wraps around us. How are you going to get a lesser garment on that body of yours after you have put on that heavy overcoat? That is the language, brothers and sisters. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on like you would put on a garment. When it's on, you are covered up by it. You are wrapped in it. You're finished being clothed, and you can no longer get the world on there. You can no longer get your own selfish ambitions and your own goals, your own pleasures on. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on like a garment. Wear him. Experience him. Be filled with him. Be covered by him. And then make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Israel continued time after time after time to make provision for the flesh. They were to cut the groves down. They were to cut those trees, those poles down. Those despicable things of idol worship. But they never did it quite the way they should have. And when you and I struggle in our Christian life, and it seems that we just can't get the victory that ought to be coming to a child of God, and we heard that this morning, that Jesus has made it possible that we don't need to persist in sin. We struggle. We all do. But are we struggling more than a Christian should? When Jesus Christ, the one we are to put on, has all power and has defeated the enemy. If we're struggling too desperately and it seems like we're losing the battle, we need to take a close look. Are we still making provision for the flesh to fulfill that lust that is in us? As long as we are making provision, God will not be blamed. We're to know him, and we're to experience the power of his resurrection there in Philippians 3:10. We need to do our part, and he will do his. He will do his. Put the Lord Jesus Christ on tonight like a coat. Let him cover you up. Let him fill you with his warmth. God has every right tonight to be jealous over you and me. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has purchased our redemption. He has every right to be jealous. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There in 1 John chapter 2. things, the things of the world. If any man love the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Things. What things? What things are between you and God? What things are between me and God? And God really is not number one. And because of that, there's the angry hand of a jealous God that we're going to be dealing with. What things? Well, I've heard various ones already. We could let that up to the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we ought to be specific as preachers. I might mention some here that we don't normally hear mentioned. You hear sports mentioned a lot. You hear hunting mentioned a lot. You hear various things like that mentioned a lot. How about exercising? How about eating? How about socializing? I believe some people go to church to socialize. I believe some attend almost every funeral because they go there to socialize. What about socializing? Why do we go to church? What about sleeping? Taking way more naps than we'd need to. What about working? What about taking trips? I don't know if I mentioned any here that are wrong, but if they're not done in temperance, under the control of the Holy Spirit, they could become a trap to us, a snare to us, a thorn in our eye, that we can't see clearly our way as a Christian. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We use some of the things in the world, and some are of necessity, but we don't love them. We don't put them in the way of God, in our love for God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Think seriously about these verses, and I need to myself. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That should be what we're all about. That perfect will of God. Being acceptable in His sight and carrying out that perfect will of His for our earthly life. How are you and I doing as a living sacrifice before the Lord our God? That'll keep us from idol worship. That'll keep us from going after strange gods and putting things between us and God and dethroning God from being number one. That'll do it if we present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Going back to Judges, I want a verse here, chapter 3, verse 9. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, you know, it was that vicious cycle. They went into apostasy, idol worship. Then they had oppression. They had the heavy hand of the Lord upon them. Then they repented. And then the Lord would give them a deliverer. And here they are repenting. They've cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them. Even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, would have been Caleb's nephew. And notice verse 11, and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the very next verse says, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord again. Again. It should not matter what leaders come and go here at Pleasant Hill. They're missed. And they meant a lot. As brethren have to me. And still do. But the torch is passed on. The faith is carried on. And we are responsible for the next generation. It cannot be lost. We must pass on the word of the Lord. The doctrines, the theology of God, the understanding of Scripture. God has raised up Jesus as our deliverer. He raised up various men, I believe 12 men and one woman. And Maybe one of you can tell me. I have a little problem with that. I don't know why he raised up Deborah. Maybe you can tell me. But he raised up these men and this one woman, and they would, time after time, they would get Israel back out of their trouble. Well, you and I are in big trouble as sinners before a holy God. But God has raised up Jesus to be our deliverer. If we truly accept him as our judge, as our king, and as our Lord, we will experience rest. Not 40 years. We will experience a rest, a peace, a joyous time with the Lord through this life and on into eternity forever. When we make him our judge, when we make him our Lord, our God, our King. Not just our Savior, but our Lord. God is jealous over you and I. And I don't want you and I to forget something. According to his word, you and I are his special treasure. God bless you.